one thing we've seen over and over again in the book of Psalms is that David was a man of prayer. In fact, this is one of the things that made David a man after God's own heart. He was a man of prayer. And this psalm is specifically titled A Prayer of David. And the thing that makes this unique is that other psalms we've seen contain prayers, but this psalm is a prayer. And the pressures and problems of David's life were things that continually drove him to pray. David had such an intimate relationship with God that he fully expected God to answer. And in the business world, when a customer is known and trusted, the business is partial to that customer because he is a proven and preferred customer. For example, if you do business often in some place and you're known to be a good customer, you have some perks others do not have. If you do business at a bank and the people know you, they don't check any identification because you're in good standing. And with God, there's a similar principle. When God sees he can trust his servant, he's partial to his request. Once a servant is proven faithful, his prayers are preferred, and that servant can quickly move to the heart of God because he is a trusted and proven customer at the throne of God. Now, the context of the prayer is that David is under attack by one enemy, probably King Saul, and one thing David could do was pray, and that's exactly what he did. So let's look at this together. David, first of all, prays to God concerning his character. Look at that in first verse there. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit." He is asking God to listen to him and answer him. And David's prayer is very personal and very emotional. However, it's certainly not irrational. David believed he had the right to pray this kind of prayer because he had these traits that God deemed as necessary and important in order to answer that prayer. He's not deceitful with his lips or his life. David was the real thing. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was open and honest before God. He was not deceitful in anything. He did not say one thing to God with his lips and then do something else with his life. And as a result, he could pray and expect that God would answer. And those who worship God and pray to God, expecting that God will answer, must be men of integrity. They must worship and pray not only in spirit, but also in truth. And these lying lips or a lying life, it just doesn't cut it with God. And when David says, "Hear, give heed," or "give ear," he uses synonymous Hebrew poetic parallelism to emphatically make his request to God. It's not that he feared God would not hear him. It was that he feared God would not answer him. And God sees all and hears all. And the problem is not that God won't hear us. The problem is we won't hear God. And a critical key in expecting God to answer us is that we're not deceitful. Well, then we come to verse 2, and it says, "From your presence let me my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." And as you think about this, there's two things in this verse. He's asking for his vindication, but he's also asking for his investigation. David wanted God to look carefully at his situation and give his judgment concerning it. And David knew that nothing hypocritical could be found in his life. People who are right with God do not fear the judgment of God. In fact, those who are right with God cannot wait until God does judge, for then what is right and equitable will be fully manifested. Now remember, God always sees the truth. God always knows the right, and his judgments will reveal it. But then we come to that first part of verse 3 that we see that David had a life that had been tested. Look at that. It says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you found nothing." People who are powerful in being able to pray and see God answer are people who have been tested by God and proved faithful to God. Now carefully notice what God tests. He tests the heart. God tests the heart of an individual. David was not afraid of God's tests because he knew they would prove his innocence. He loved God with all of his heart, and God could test his heart in the day or night. It appears that David did much of his praying at night. And when David was withdrawn from people and responsibilities, God could examine him, and there was nothing deceitful or hidden in his heart. God can test one's heart at any time, day or night. And when God tested his heart, David came up clean, and he could pray expecting God to answer. But then we come to that second part in verse 3 where it says, "I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. And so the tongue, which can be really out of line sometimes, what we say with our lips is a real reflection of what's going on in our heart. One who is becoming more and more spiritual is one who is becoming more and more careful about what he says. People who keep quiet on earth will be heard loudly in heaven. And so we hear and we see the power of this. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. Verse 5, my steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. And so David stayed off the paths of the wicked people, and he stayed on the path of God's word. And David had not slipped off into some area of sin. His life was straight and true, and he prayed with full confidence that God could hear and God would answer. And these are the qualities that enabled him to pray with this hope and confidence. But then we see him asking for protection. Look at verse 6 through 9. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. And he continues to pray by asking God to be his refuge that would watch over him and keep him. David had been greatly favored by God, and he did not want to lose that favor. So he asked God to keep him, hide him, and protect him. And if you notice there in verse 7, it's because he clearly presents the idea that only those who find the refuge in the Savior can expect the loving kindness and mercy of God. The Savior is located at God's right hand. Who is the Savior located at thy right hand? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And until one enters in a relationship with Jesus Christ, one does not have God as his refuge and will not see God answer his prayers. God had entered in a special relationship with David, and David wanted it always to be that way. So he asked God to shadow him and protect him from the wicked, deadly enemies that were out to destroy him. And so then he starts praying concerning those that were wicked. David is praying, and he includes a careful, accurate description of his enemies. Obviously, David is praying for protection from wicked, evil enemies from whom he needs protection, and he brings out these traits of the wicked. He said, first of all, in the first part of verse 9, he talks about the fact that they are wicked. You see that, he says, from the wicked who do me violence. And so he's explaining that the wicked refers to those who are unrighteous in their causes and actions and are guilty because of what they've done. Wicked people are people who do things that make them guilty in the view of God's word. They're involved in causes and actions that are contrary to the righteous ways and word of God. And then they're against the godly. We see they surround. It says, my deadly enemies who surround me. They're ruined godly people. They band together in a deadly assault against one who's godly. And so they have a camaraderie in their objectives against the godly. But then we see that the wicked have this uncaring heart. Look at verse 10. They close their hearts to pity. Wicked people do not have hearts that are right with God and his word, and they don't care if they ever do. Their hearts are hard and close to the things of God. They're not pliable and they're not teachable. They're uncaring and feeling hearts. They have unfeeling hearts when it comes to God. And then they have this arrogant speech that says, with their mouths they speak arrogantly. Wicked, arrogant people dare to say anything about any topic or anyone, even if it totally and completely contradicts God's word. Wicked people are so proud and defiant that they will use their speech to speak against God and against those faithful to him. You know, Martin Luther said it was much easier to protect oneself against physical assault than verbal assault. And he observed that usually you can see the physical assault coming, but the evil speech of the wicked is crafty, and you cannot see it coming, and you cannot defend yourself against it. And the wicked are going to surround the godly. We see that in verse 11. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. And so these people, these wicked people, form bonds, and they surround the godly, and they're looking for anything to bring the godly down. They're like a swarm of flies that swarm around something, just looking for an opportunity to land and destroy. And then we see in verse 12, it goes on, he is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. And you've seen that in most National Geographic films. They're like a lion that's hiding, eager to rip and tear, to shred its prey. And David was surrounded by many of these kinds of people, so he prayed that God would intervene and protect him. And then we come to the part where he prays to God and asks for immediate action. He's asking for God to take action now. Look at the first part of verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. And then he's saying, to bring the arrogant low. He says, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. And then he goes on and he's just saying, please deliver me from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. So he's asking them to deliver them with his sword. David asked God to use his hand against the wicked and worldly men who are about to destroy him. Wicked people only live for this life. They don't live with any focus on God. Wicked and worldly people focus on themselves and their money and their children. They don't care about God. They're out to make it big in the world. And then he says that I will remain faithful. Look at verse 15 as it wraps up. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David basically says, regardless of what God does, I will stay committed to righteousness because that's exactly what God is committed to. And in fact, he says he will be satisfied when he sees, gets up in the morning and committed to the righteous likeness of God. What an amazing prayer. Well, there's some lessons there. When our character is godly, we may pray and expect that God will answer. When we're surrounded by his enemies, by our enemies, we need to run to the Lord in prayer because he's a refuge. When we pray, there shall be an urgency and fervency because God takes this into consideration. And wicked and worldly people don't care about God or his word. Wicked people look for opportunities to ruin us and destroy us, but in the end, they will be destroyed. And we need to stay committed to being righteous until we see God face to face.